That's all we'll say about it. My mom was from change. That was people think that's something new, and it's not anything new. It's been around a long time. It's not climate change. All right. If yesterday was global warming, I'm all for it. Let's go get some spray aerosol cans, run out in the backyard and just spray it up. If we can get it to be close to 70 degrees in January, I don't see the problem. And I know there's a lot more to it than that. I'm being a little bit presumptuous, but anyways, you know what I mean. All right, we're in Proverbs chapter 20. We are going to try to finish Proverbs 20 this morning. Is there anyone that doesn't have Proverbs chapter 20? All right, Travis will come up and get it. Doug and Brother Oziel on this side. Proverbs chapter 20, and we're down in verse number 16. The fear of the throne. Solomon is writing as a king, letting the citizens know that there should be some fear and respect for those in authority. Again, there's a common theme from 3,500 years ago, that there should be respect for authority. Human nature has not really changed as much as folks want to make you think it has. The same things that Solomon had to address in Proverbs are very practical in the 21st century, in the day that we live in today. We have come down to verse number 16, and we're under the king's principles. Letter A was doing right, not wrong. B was discerning right from wrong. C was defining right from wrong. And that's where we're at. We talked about the sluggard in verse 13, the salesman in verse 14. We closed with the sage in verse 15, and that was knowing the right kind of wealth. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Wealth and riches without knowledge soon vanish. I gave you a list last week of some of the lottery winners that won millions of dollars and declared bankruptcy with just a short amount of time. Families ruined, lives ruined, and that's when money comes instantly, and we're going to find another verse like that as we go on today, when money comes instantly like that without the wisdom and preparation of how to use it, it's usually a disaster. So in contrast to the sage in verse 15, the number 4 is the simpleton. The simpleton, just simple with a T-O-N. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Take his garment that is surety. Surety is what we call a cosigner, a guarantor. When you guarantee someone else will make payments on something and sign your name to it, the Bible says, take his garment that is surety for a stranger. A person is a fool that signs as a cosigner for someone they don't know. And Solomon says, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman, serving as security or surety for a stranger you don't know, a person you don't know. It's a good way to lose your shirt. That's how we would word it in our day. A good way to live. And the banker among us is back there shaking her head, yes. All right. Signing for someone you don't know or you can't verify or know for sure is a good way to lose your shirt. The simpleton, he doesn't think things out. Contrasting the sage. Then number 5 is the scoundrel. the scoundrel. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man. At first, lies and deceit, dishonesty, seem to accomplish a whole lot. And they do. People have lied their way to the top, if you want to call it that, deceived others and been dishonest. But eventually, it's like eating gravel at the end. Jeffrey Epstein comes to mind. If you're familiar with what's going on right now with a life of lies and deceit and dishonesty and crookedness. And at the end, it's bitter. At the end, it's like filled with gravel. They tell us that in World War II in Germany, when things were so tough over there, bread was the only commodity, the bakers would mix a little bit of sand in with the dough to make the bread fuller. And when people would come in to buy it, to the eye, it looked fine. It looked like a nice, big, full loaf of bread. But when they bit into it, they realized the sandy, gritty taste to it. That's what Solomon is talking about here. Deceit is like that gravel. It's good by the outward appearance. It seems to accomplish something. Deceitfulness, dishonesty. But in the end, his mouth shall be filled with gravel. The scoundrel. Verse 18 then is the sovereign. The sovereign. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N. It's always a tricky spelling to that. E-I-G-N. The G is silent. The sovereign. I went into the restroom down at the Bible college the other day. And in the men's room is the light switch to turn the signs on outside. Which is a strange place to have that switch in the men's room for the signs outside. It said, don't turn on the sing. S-I-N-G. They got, instead of S-I-G-N, they had S-I, so I flipped it on. I wanted to hear the music. No, I didn't really, but thought I wanted to flip the music and have it come on. Those silent G's are kind of tricky. The sovereign. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. All right. Counsel is good, especially in very important decisions. With good advice make war. Boy, if Hitler would have taken that advice, would have saved him a lot of trouble. But if you know the history of Adolf Hitler in World War II, he was a one-man show. And everything he decided was the way it was going to be. And anybody that opposed him was in danger of being taken out and being shot. When he wanted to make his concentration camps, when he wanted a battle plan that seemed absolutely ridiculous, and all of his generals would counsel against it, most of them kept their mouths shut for fear that opposing him would cost them their lives. The Emperor of Japan made a mistake by not listening to the counsel of those around him. One of his leading generals, you know the phrase, said, I'm afraid we're going to wake a sleeping giant by bombing Pearl Harbor, and they did. Every purpose is established by counsel. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors there is safety, and with good advice make war. Solomon himself telling us that his decision needed to be based on sound information gathered from those around him, counseling him. Those are the king's principles in verse 10 to 18. Now verse 19 to verse 25 are the king's pronouncements. The king's pronouncements. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Whoso curseth his father or mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. The king's pronouncements. Verse 19 and 20 are about the man and his mouth. The man and his mouth. A talebearer, a flatterer, a curser, the man in his mouth. Verse 19 is about the man with the big mouth. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. He that goeth about as a talebearer. That word appears 5 times in the book of Proverbs. It's one of Solomon's key thoughts. Again, there's so many things that are particular to the book of Proverbs. A lot of words we've seen, like integrity, the slothful, the sluggard, froward. A lot of words that Solomon uses, and those are good key words to understand, to know where what Solomon is talking about and all the varied issues that he deals with. But the first appearance of the word talebearer is in Leviticus 19:16, where in the law of Moses it says, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people." A talebearer among thy people. We make a lot today about our fake news, and we're overwhelmed with fake news in every area of life. People saying things that just aren't verified, things that aren't true. And a talebearer is not necessarily one that repeats something that's not true. A talebearer is one that repeats something that's not necessary to be repeated. It can be true. It just doesn't need to be repeated. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Just because we know something doesn't mean everybody else needs to know it. That's a talebearer. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Sometimes the way to do it is just to butter the person up first. I called up to Orrville, Ohio, not for my son or anything, but looking at a vehicle. So I called, I found one online that looked like a nice low price, good vehicle and all that. So I called up there and a woman answered the phone. And I told her I was interested in a car they said they had on the lot. And I know how those things work. That's the hook to get you in there. But I said, I want to know if that car's there, you know, if it is the price it's saying. So thus proceeded after that, a number of phone calls I got back in return. And everyone was just so buttery. And every call was so flattering. And every call was so oozing with just, it made me sick. I mean, it's like putting too much butter on your popcorn, if there can be such thing as too much butter. Just too much in your stomach. And there's some motive behind that, trying to sell something. I understand that. But you got to be careful when people are flattering you, because many times there's an ulterior motive behind it. All right? Compliments are appreciated by all of us. Everybody appreciates that. Something nice said. But there's a line between that and flattering. And flattering usually is used. So the Bible says, meddle not with them that flatter. Watch out for them. The man with the big mouth. Then number 2, verse number 20, the man with the bad mouth. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. The only thing worse than a man with a big mouth is a man with a bad mouth. And in life you've probably run across one or two of those. That they're just, their language just makes you not want to have any conversation with them. Whoso curseth his father or mother. A child is to honor his or her parents. That's the 5th commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. It's repeated throughout Scripture. It's in Leviticus. It's in Exodus. It's in Ephesians. The Bible says to honor thy father and thy mother, which is the 1st commandment with promise. That thy days may be long upon the earth, Exodus says. So God puts a great emphasis on honoring father and mother. Now, I will say this, there's a difference between honor and respect. Honor is commanded, respect is earned. When a parent says, my children do not respect me, now that doesn't get them off the hook, but respect is earned. Honor is commanded. They are to honor their father and their mother, and there's a difference between honoring them and respecting them. But honor is commanded, and I'm afraid that's a problem we have in our society today, that parents are not honored. And it's a a problem that goes back a long way too. It's not anything new to say. So many times we want to say it's a new thing in society. When you get studying and researching, you find out it's really not new. Man's fallen nature is man's fallen nature, and it's always been the same. And in society, there's always been those that did not honor their father and their mother. And the Bible says, whoso curseth his father or mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. There are examples in the Old Testament of someone that cursed their father or mother, was taken out and stoned. Aren't you glad you live in the age of grace? There'd be a lot fewer people around if that was still practiced today. But that is the importance God puts on honoring father and mother. When do your father and mother stop becoming your father and mother? Well, I'm 20, I'm 25, I'm 30 now. I don't have to honor them anymore. Well, as long as they're alive, they're still your father and your mother, and so there's still honor to be given. Honor to whom honor is due, the Bible says, and honor is due to parents. So the man and his mouth, verse 19 and 20. The man and his money, verse 21. The man and his money. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. You've all gotten the email of some poor widow woman over in Iraq or somewhere overseas whose late husband died and he's got all these millions of dollars, but the only way she can get to it is if you'll send her some money so she can get to it to give you all that money, those millions of dollars. And I guess somebody must fall for that or they'd stop doing it. So somebody must be responding to those things. Somebody must be traveling over to the Middle East with hopes of getting all those millions of dollars. I don't know. But the old expression is this: when it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And Solomon says, an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Gambling is a curse. It's just that simple. Gambling is a curse. Because those that get involved in it usually get addicted to it. They spend more money than they've got. They lose more money. They never quit when they're winning. They quit when they've lost everything. The lotteries, we read the statistics last week, 1/3 of all lottery winners that win those big $1 million prizes end up in bankruptcy in just a few years. Solomon said, inheritance may be gotten hastily. Earned money is always better than inherited money. If you want proof, ask the prodigal son. He got his inheritance, and he went out and wasted it on riotous living and came back absolutely broke. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. A man and his money are soon parted. Letter C, a man and his motives. Verse 22 to verse 24, a man and his motives. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Man and his motives. Verse 22 says, say not thou, I will recompense evil. You know what that is? That's revenge, seeking revenge. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord. That's an unusual statement, isn't it? Say not, I will recompense evil. Somebody does bad to you, I'll get even with him. I'll show him who's boss. The Bible says, the king said, say not thou, I will recompense evil. That's not only an unusual statement for any time, but particularly in the Old Testament, where it said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And yet Solomon said, say not thou, I will recompense evil. Well, what's the explanation for that apparent contradiction? Leviticus said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Solomon says, say not thou, I will recompense evil. Well, the explanation to that is simply this. We are not to personally seek revenge. That passage in Leviticus where the eye for the eye and the tooth for the tooth appears, it talks about a woman with child being killed or murdered. And that you take it to the judges. You take it to the judges. And they will decide if it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. God has entrusted representatives on earth to exact justice, not individuals. It's not up to us. We call that vigilante justice. Everybody taking the law into their own hands. We cheer the hero that does that, and sometimes rightfully so. But what Solomon is saying, say not thou, I will recompense evil. And there's a lot more to that. When we are the ones that are seeking revenge, it consumes us. It distracts us from those things that are right when we're focused on getting even with somebody. So Solomon says, don't do it yourself. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. Leave that to those to whom responsibility is to recompense for those that do evil. But he says, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Joseph is an example of that, betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. Yet years later, when they came before him, he did not exact revenge. He did not recompense evil. He did them good. The Bible calls that heaping coals of fire upon their head. Maybe that's what needs to motivate you. When someone does you wrong and you do good to them in return, just get a little pleasure out of it. Say, I'm heaping coals of fire upon their... That's not a good motive either. Moses is an example. The children of Israel that just frustrated him to no end. Why did you lead us out of Egypt into this wilderness? 10 different times they tempted the Lord and complained to Moses to such an extent that he just said, God, wipe them out. Then when God said, all right, I'm going to wipe them out, Moses said, no, please don't. David, with his enemies, with Saul, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. The Lord can take care of your enemies far better than you can anyways. Your accusers. Those who oppose you. Verse 23, stolen riches. The man and his motives. Seeking revenge, stolen riches. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord. And a false balance is not good. Divers weights. Solomon has a lot to say about that. In fact, he mentioned it back here in verse number 10. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. In business transactions, the men used to carry around different stones, different weights, so that when they dealt with one another, they could make their business transactions between the two of them. And they would hold these different weights. The Bible said back, the first time divers weights is used again is back in the law of Moses. And it said that a man should not carry divers weights. In other words, his motive in going into a business deal was to cheat if he could. To take advantage of the other person if possible. So God said, don't even tempt yourself by having two different weights in your pocket. Have the right weight for the right transaction. Again, we illustrate that with going into the butcher shop and asking for meat and the butcher putting his thumb on the scale when he does it and charge you a little bit more. Whatever it might be, that's what Solomon's talking about here. Divers weights are an abomination. An honest business deal is pleasing to God. A false balance is not good. Honesty in business is an important thing. Here's the old poem. I wrote it down at the bottom. I don't know if the kids... We'll have to ask Doug and Sarah. Do kids still learn this? You guys are kids, all right? Do kids still? There was a crooked man. How many of you remember that? There was a crooked man who walked a crooked mile. How many remember? Put your hand up. I want to see this. Sarah, you got it? Okay, you're a teacher. That doesn't count. Alright, I'm looking at the generational thing and seeing who. Alright, there was a crooked man who walked a crooked mile. He found a crooked sixpence. Not written by an American, obviously. Upon a crooked stile. He bought a crooked cat who caught a crooked mouse, and they all lived together in a little crooked house. Crooked, crooked, crooked. You know what that is? That's stolen riches. Divers' weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false balance is not good. A man in his motives, seeking revenge, stolen riches. Then verse 24, self-reliance. Self-reliance. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? We read in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The Lord can see things we can't see. He can see what's farther down the road. I think of the commercials I've seen on television for the new sports cars, whatever they are, coming down this winding mountain road, going around all these different curves. Well, you know what? That's supposed to look dangerous, but when they're filming from a helicopter or something up here and you can see the whole road going down, that doesn't look all that dangerous. I'm sure sitting behind the wheel and having to know when those curves are coming and all things is one thing, but looking from up above down upon the whole thing, seeing the whole road, it's not quite as bad. The Lord sees the whole thing from up there. We don't see the twists and the turns down here that are coming upon us. So we need to trust Him because He sees the whole road. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? A man in his motives. Verse 25, a man in his morals. It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy. In other words, to make a promise to God and to go back on it. Devouring that which is holy. Making a decision for God, a commitment to God. You know, we live in an age, and again, I'm not going to say it's particular to this age, where commitments are a difficult thing. Commitment to jobs. Commitment to marriage. Commitment to church. Commitments to right living, whatever it might be, people have a hard time with that, and they devour that which is holy. And after vows, make inquiry. Should I really have done that? A preacher said this a long time ago, when you quit on God, God messes with your mind. When you see people that get out of church and break their commitments to God, they don't think straight. They don't think right. They'll say things that when they were right with God, they never would have said. Something has changed. There's something has happened mentally. When our heart departs from God, something gets affected up here. And that's what Solomon's talking about. It's dangerous to devour that which is holy. And after vows, to make inquiry. Well, what's wrong with this? And what's wrong with that? And I don't know why I can't do this and can't do that. A man in his morals. Then lastly, number 5, verse 26 to 30, the king's policies. The king's policies. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the wheel over them. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. The king's policies. Verse 26 and verse 27 is his might. His might. A wise king scattereth the wicked. Number 1, verse 26, displaying practical wisdom. displaying practical wisdom. A wise king scattereth the wicked. You know, in Solomon's day, you would never have seen a gay pride parade marching downtown the streets. Didn't happen in Solomon's day. In Solomon's day, there were no abortion clinics. In Solomon's day, there was no ACLU. No Southern Poverty Law Center. And so that sounds like a dictatorship. No, it's a wise king. A wise king scattereth the wicked. When wicked people congregate together, it empowers them. It gives them more rights. And the Bible says that a wise king scatters the wicked. It says he bringeth the wheel over them. The wheel is the threshing instrument. It's the instrument of judgment. He brings judgment over them. He chastises the wicked. If the wicked were judged in our modern society, there'd be a lot less wickedness. If Solomon was king, there'd be no pornography industry. I mean, think about it, folks. How can that really exist in our modern society? How can it? In the United States of America, we live in the most powerful nation in the world. When Germany rose up against us, we destroyed them. When Japan came up against us, we defeated them. We can defeat enemies by our military might. The Gulf Wars, and yet we can't stamp out pornography in the United States of America. Oh, we could. We could. But there's money to be made. There's something behind it, and so we don't. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the wheel over them, displaying practical wisdom. Number two, developing pondered wisdom. Pondered wisdom. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. You know, one of the gifts of humanity is wisdom. It's the human spirit. There's a difference between a human spirit and an animal spirit. Dogs do what dogs do because they're dogs. They act by instinct. They don't have any pondering. You walk in the door and that dog runs and jumps up on you and starts licking your face. The cat lays curled up in a ball saying, "Come and pet me." They have different instincts. They're made differently. Man is not an animal. Man is not an evolved form of an animal. Man is superior to an animal. I am greatly troubled and bothered in our day about the emphasis on animals, on pets, on pet loving, on the whole extreme. I have to be careful preaching this in churches because I know where we're at. But when I read that phrase that Timothy said, without natural affection, I see pet owners a lot of times in my mind. Without natural affection, it's not natural to treat animals like we treat children. To raise them and train them and pamper them and doctor them and feed them. And again, I know I'll get myself in trouble, but somebody says, "Oh, we took our pet to the doctor. It cost us $4,000 to get it treated." I'm going to restrain from what I'm thinking. You can do it a lot cheaper than that. A lot cheaper than that. Can you imagine in the world we live in and the countries around the world and people in starvation and all that kind of thing, and somebody spending $4,000 on their pet that will live 7 to 10 years and then it's all done. Moving on quickly. Letter B, the king's policies, his might, verse 26 and 27. His mercy, verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. Mercy and truth. Can we kind of qualify those two words as pardon and punishment? mercy and truth. The truth is we don't deserve mercy. The truth is we deserve punishment. But we've gotten pardon. And a wise king shows mercy. Mercy and truth preserve the king. Knowing when to use mercy and when to use truth preserves the king. And his throne is upholden by mercy. A king can be too soft, and it'll hurt his kingdom. A king can be too severe, and it'll overturn his kingdom. So the ruler needs to be wise. He needs to know when to show mercy and when to show truth. Let her see his men, verse 29. Number one, those who administer. The glory of young men is their strength. Young men should have strength. Those who administer, those who do the labor, those who do the work. Then those who advise, and the beauty of the old man, the beauty of the old man is the gray head. Old men should have wisdom. Young men should have strength. I find myself in a strait betwixt two. I want to think I'm the young man with the strength, when maybe I've crossed over to the other side. We find problems when you're 60 years old and go roller skating that you don't realize your age. A man knows not his time. We went to the hockey game last night, and Joel had me all signed up to go in out between the second and third period to go out and shoot the puck into the net from center ice. And wisdom prevailed. All I could see in my mind was the 63-year-old man going out there and slipping on the ice and falling and banging his head and coming up bloody. And so we had Lewis do it instead. And all I'll tell you to do is ask Lewis if he made the goal or not. Poor fella. The glory of young men is their strength. We need to, those of us that are older need to remember that. The glory of young men is their strength. And the beauty of old men is the gray head. Sometimes younger people need to remember that. Again, Solomon's son Rehoboam, and listening to the young men around him for counsel instead of the older men. We need the counsel, the guidance of older men. And then lastly, verse 30, his method. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. I saw somebody put on Facebook a bottle of Mercurochrome. Remember that? Remember skinning your knee? And then far worse than the pain of skinning the knee was putting the Mercurochrome on top of it. The wound dictates the severity of the remedy. Well, Solomon's not talking just about those wounds. He's talking about punishments. That there are degrees of punishment for degrees of wrongdoing. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Some injuries require more than a Band-Aid. Some offenses require more than a slap on the wrist. And so Solomon is talking about his method as a king in giving righteous judgment. Mercy and truth shall preserve the king. So thus ends Proverbs chapter 20, the fear of the king. Father, thank you for the word of God. Again, it's practical application, and Lord, how we can see it in our day today so fully played out. And Lord, help us to be readers of the book of Proverbs, Lord, and to make the application in our lives that we might do that which is right in our society, not by their standards, but by yours. And Father, right in our relationship with you. Bless those that come to join us for our morning service in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.